Bless the Lord. Thank God for His presence. What will we do without His presence in this time we're living in now? Romans chapter 6, please, if you'll turn there. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 6. I'd like to speak to you on this topic. Is the report of your death true? Is the report of your death true? Now, Father, I thank you, God, with all my heart. I praise you from the depth of my being for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, for your living word. For indeed your word is alive, and it's a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. I'm asking you this morning, Holy Spirit, to draw back the veil across this passage of Scripture and give us an understanding of it and give us as a people hearts to embrace it. Give us strength to pursue it and a desire to walk in it. Lord, I thank you for this with everything in my heart. Oh God, strengthen us as your people. And Father, I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to read through to verse 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Is the report of your death true? The Christian life is a profound mystery. There's incredible power to those who know God and have open hearts to the ways of God. This power can't be attained by the strongest people on the earth can't live the Christian life. Try as you will, you can't. You can't do it. The self-willed can't live it, and the ungodly can't understand it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That means the man or woman who walks in their own strength by their own reasoning. The type of person who has to literally figure everything out. They can't understand the ways of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. What happened on the cross, what Jesus Christ did, what he won, what he bought, the victory he attained, the theological understanding of the cross is a wonderful thing. But there has to go deeper than that. It's not just the knowledge of the cross, not just the preaching of the cross, Now, Paul is talking about something deeper than that. No, it's the willingness to go through the open door into the miraculous life that the cross of Jesus Christ represents. It was an open door into something supernatural, into something that would glorify God in the earth. That's why the self-will can't go there. The naturally strong can imitate as it is the victory, but only for a short season. It can only go so far in natural strength. And the ungodly, of course, will never understand it. It is a miraculous life. And I thank God for that with all my heart. If it ever gets to be anything other than that, it gets boring. It gets repetitive. Week after week, coming into the house of God, singing the same old songs, sharing the same old testimonies. And churches get like that when they lose sight of the supernatural. Has anybody got a testimony for the Lord? And Sister so-and-so stands up. I remember back in 48 when God came down. No, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away and all things are become new. It is true that morning by morning, new mercies I see. I thank God more and more as I get older now, I'm more and more aware of the mercy of God than I've ever been in all of my life. Excited about the journey that lies ahead. Even this, during the worship this morning, I had a picture come into my mind of myself coming around. It's the final turn of a race. It's my portion of the race in this life. And I found myself just crying out to God, Lord, give me the strength, give me the grace, give me the vision, give me the wisdom, give me the life that you promise, Lord, to finish this race successfully, whatever the duration of that final course is. How do we get to be a new creation? How does this life get to be exciting? It's easy. It's by following the one called Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. But in his humanness, he died to his own will and he lived for the glory of another. Matthew 26 says, O my Father, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In his humanness, there was certain places he didn't want to go, and we're all the same, really. There's certain pathways we'd rather not walk into. The unknown, as it is. The difficult, the fearful. But he said, oh God, let it not be what I will or what I want for my life, but let it be what you want for my life. And in John chapter 12 and verse 28, Jesus was talking about something really profound in this chapter. He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. That's an amazing. He's talking about he who just simply won't let go of what we think our future should look like. How we feel that this life that we live should play out. And many, many people come into the kingdom of God and we already have the agenda almost fully set. And we're just looking for Jesus to validate it and add a good feeling to it. And give it a dimension of heaven that we can't find anywhere else. And we want the insurance, as it is, of knowing when we die we go to heaven. But we don't necessarily want the pathway for this life that God has laid out before us. And he said essentially that I have a life for you that is so far beyond, it's so much deeper, so much more profound than anything you could ever conjure up in your own strength. It's a supernatural life. It's a sovereign life. It's an incredible life. It's a wonderful life. There's no words in my vocabulary deep enough to describe this life that God is willing to give us in Christ. But unless we're willing to let go of what we think our lives should be, how we think we should look and how we feel that our pathway should be laid out before us, we will lose the life that God has for us. He said, if any man serves me, let him follow me, that where I am, there will also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. In other words, I'm on a course now, and if you want to bear fruit, follow me. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause, I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. I'm yielding my life, Father, he said, into your hands. And I know I'm going to be rejected. I know that this is going to be a pathway of misunderstanding. I know there are many who are going to say the pathway that I'm choosing to walk in is folly. And even my closest friends are going to run from me. But he said, Father, you're going to have to do in me what only God can do. I'm going to yield my life into your hands. You're going to have to raise me from the dead. Glorify your name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ willingly endured the cross. Now, it's not a joy that was visible to the natural eye. Just like the sovereign life of God is not one that we can necessarily see with our eyes physically. But he saw something that made him give his life up for you and I. He saw us here today. He saw you sitting in the seat that you're in today. He heard you singing your praises unto God. He saw the potential of what your life could become as you choose to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and follow the Word of God. He saw you and I partakers of the supernatural life of God, both in time and forever. He saw us changed by the power of God. He saw God his Father becoming a testimony in us through the Holy Spirit that could only be possible if he went to a cross. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You see, folks, that's what baptism is all about. For example, folks who make the choice to go into these waters of baptism, generally on our Tuesday nights, going under that water means I have died to trying to be everything that I thought I could be in my own strength, my own will, and my own power. I die to my own pathway. I die to my own vision of what my life should be. And I'm believing that when I come out of this water, that it is a public declaration that I am trusting God by the power of the Holy Spirit to make me into what I could never be in my own strength and take me where I could never go and to give me what I could never possess for the sole purpose that the name of Jesus Christ might be honored in the earth again through my life. Father, glorify your name. That should be the cry of every honest believer in Jesus Christ. God, do something in me so sovereignly, I don't want to be relegated to another theological argument, adding to the multiplicity of them in this generation. Let the arguers argue. Let them argue. I want the supernatural life that is promised to me by God through Jesus Christ. I want to be changed from image to image and glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. My God, take me deeper. Take me farther. My God, make me more than I've ever known I could be. Put weight in my life. Lord Jesus Christ, let the savor of your presence follow me everywhere I go. That should be the cry in the heart of every true believer in Jesus Christ. Lord God, don't let people die in their sin when your church is still here. Many people don't read their Bibles anymore, but they will read your life inside of mine. They will read it, oh God, if they see something that is sovereign, that is change, it could only be brought about by the hand of God. On June the 2nd, 1897, right here in New York City, there used to be a paper called the New York Journal. And the paper erroneously reported that an author and humorist by the name of Mark Twain had died. He had been confused with another man who had a similar name and to whom he was distantly related. He responded with a note to those that thought he had died, saying, the report of my death was an exaggeration. In a similar way, when you came to Christ, it was assumed that you had died to an old way of living and an old way of thinking, and that another person than the one with whom people had been familiar had been born again. It was assumed. My question to you this morning is, the report true? Is the report of your death true? Or have you just been confused with another person who died? Is it true? Is it only by association because you bear a similar name, the name of Christian, that people assume that you belong to Jesus Christ and that you've died to your old way of living and now the life of Christ is now yours? Is it a true report when you came to Christ and you went into the workplace and you came home after service, you went out into your typical community that you attend and said, and if you had the courage, which I believe you should have if you belong to Christ, to say, I have given my life to Jesus Christ. That's a testimony. That's saying I've yielded my life into the hands of another. I've ceased to be the person I used to be. The Bible promises that in this new life I have in Christ, I'm a new creation. The Bible promises that the old things that governed me, that dominated me, that formed me, the old value system that I had, the person I was, the conversation that evidenced it, all of these things are passed away and all things inside are become new. That's the assumption that people make when you say, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. But sad to say, in this generation, for many people, it doesn't mean a whole lot more than I've started going to church. It doesn't really mean that there's any form of true transformation taking place there. I haven't really yielded fully to the kingdom of God within me. Matthew 13:44, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that's hidden in a field. And when a man finds it, he hides it. And for joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, the principle in this is clear. Many people want the treasure of eternal life, but they don't want the territory that comes with it. They don't want the field. They don't want the land. Think about this for a moment. The principle is clear. Think of that first generation that came out of Egypt, coming to the shores of incredible promise, an opportunity to glorify God. Yet they couldn't die to their own ambitions, their own fears, their opinions, their sense of security and unbelief, unable to simply believe that God was able to do what he said he could do. It's no deeper than that. They just simply didn't believe. They didn't mind being called the people of God. They didn't mind having that treasure of identity that we've been brought out of captivity and we belong to God and God is with us. We see this pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And we've seen the hand of God drown our enemies in the pages of his kindness. But they came to the shores of what they were intended to be, the full intention. May I say it this way? Many people come to church, but they still haven't made the break into the full intention of God for their lives. And just simply stop at the border, stop at the place of saying, well, isn't it enough that I'm out of captivity? Isn't it enough that I can say, I've seen the fire? Isn't it enough that I can lay claim to food on the ground? Isn't it enough that I can say that my shoes are not worn out, my clothes are not grown old, and God's been with me and talk about the past and how he delivered me? And now they stand at the borders of something that God wanted to do that would glorify his name in the earth. You see, that's always been the intent of God having a people in the earth. Otherwise, he would just take us home. The moment we get saved, we'd just die. You'd come to an altar, you'd receive Christ and be gone. No, he leaves the church in the earth that we might be a testimony. Not an argument, folks, a testimony. There is a huge difference between the two. And so, unwilling to go in to that place, they died and lived in a dry, barren place. And I think that many people today are living there, sad to say, in a dry, dry, dry place. And that's why so many of God's people are pursuing one new fad after another, one new experience after another, because in reality, the life of Christ is not theirs. And so they're looking outside for some tangible evidence of God, and they're constantly scurrying from place to place looking for proof that God is with them. You see, the proof is inside. The proof is in my life. The proof is in your life. The proof, I don't need anything around me to prove that God is real. He lives inside of me. But the problem we face is if we're not willing to go into that place of Christ's life, if we're not willing to go in beyond those borders that are before us, because to cross those borders for that generation, that first generation of Israel, meant it meant to die to all sense of self. It meant to take on giants that were, they obviously knew they couldn't fight in their own strength. There was no reasoning this journey. Now, there was no military strategy. There was no seven steps to anything. It was either God is with us or we die. But they were unwilling to go that far. And so they stayed where they were. And what a tragedy that is, when God's people just simply are unwilling to go into the life that Christ is offering. And so that generation died in a dry place. And I dare say it, this morning, I think much, not all, thank God, but much of the Christian church in America has died in a dry place in our lifetime. The evidence is clear. Our society, with all the people who claim to know God in our society, is going to hell now in a handbasket. We're sliding morally. Truth is trampled into the streets. People are liars. They don't care if they're caught in lies anymore. It makes no difference to anybody. Truth doesn't matter anymore. Men of integrity are nowhere to be found. There are no more any statesmen. God help us where we're living at right now. And I put the blame squarely in the pulpits of America. There's nowhere else that the blame can be placed. That's where it belongs. We turned and started preaching a self-serving gospel that justified our powerlessness and let us live in the wilderness. Let us pursue our own dreams and objectives and all the rest of the things that come from the natural man. And so now, so many people are living in a season where we acknowledge that this generation is perishing rather quickly and wonder why, when the substantial percentage of the population of this country declares itself to be Christian, that we have little or no effect in our society anymore. We're cast out as salt in the streets to be trodden under the feet of men. Might I suggest to you that we have fallen short of the glory of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. But thank God, there was another generation. And this is what God's been speaking to my heart. Folks, please hear me on this. This is another generation. It's another time. It's another season. I know in this church alone, there are numerous new believers in Christ. Hundreds of you are brand new believers in Christ. Now you have to make a choice. Where are you going to go with this life that God promises to you? Are you going to stay in the wilderness or going to go into that place of promise, that place of abandonment and being yielded to the will of God, where the name of Christ will be glorified in the earth? Joshua knew that for this next generation to go in to that place of promise, they had to be marked and defined as the people of God. In the case of Israel, it required a physical mark in their body that set them apart. It was an irretrievable mark. Once that mark was given, you were identified as the people of God for the rest of your lives. And it serves to me as a type of you and I saying, God, for the rest of my days, I'm going to live for you. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, let that be the mark in my heart, the mark in my mind, the mark in my life. I'm going to live for you. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care the ridicule that it brings to me. But, oh God, I'm not sitting here. I'm not dying like previous generations. I'm not going to sit and live a dead Christianity in the house of God. I am going in, and I'm going to lay hold of the promises of God for my life. And by God's grace, my life is going to be a testimony to the glory of God in my generation. And by the grace of God, when I get to the throne of the Lord one day, my basket is not going to be empty. There's going to be fruit in that basket. There's going to be souls in that basket. I'm not going to the throne of God empty. I'm going to take them from the highways and the byways. If nobody else will come, the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind will come. They will come, and I'll take one in each hand. I'm not going to the throne of God alone. Glory to the name of Jesus. When they received that mark of God in their body, they went across that river. They went in to the promised land, and the supernatural work of God began to happen. The first thing, of course, they faced was Jericho. And you know the story, how God brought down walls that were thick enough for chariots and horses to ride on. And he brought them down. He brought them down by faith and by faith alone. Oh, thank God for his faithfulness. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And don't yield your members, that means don't yield yourself as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. I was thinking as I was preparing this, back to the first couple of years that I began to walk with God, and I remember how dissatisfied I was in my heart, that I felt there was so much more than what I was living. And I remember the day driving down a certain street, and I just shouted out in my car, I said, God, I'm going to serve you if it kills me. I was tired of being ashamed of the name of Jesus. Oh, I didn't mind speaking his name in church. I didn't mind singing the sweet songs of Zion. But God forbid I should meet some of the Christian people from that church when I was with my buddies in the police department walking down the street. That did happen to me one time. You know, it just seemed that God would put before me some of the more vocal ones, too, on top of that. Remember one time I was walking through a mall, and I had two of my buddies with me. I'm trying to be a testimony to them. I'm having a difficult time. And I ran into this guy who really loved the Lord, a new Christian. And he's a guy who had once been in jail. And he ran up to me in the mall, and he grabbed me and hugged me and lifted me right off the ground. I'm in uniform. Oh, it's so good to see you, my brother. And I'm just kind of hanging there, wondering in my mind, oh, God, what are my friends thinking right now? Kind of church does this guy go to? But, you know, I was tired. I was tired of just singing. I was tired of fruitlessness. I was tired of being ashamed of the name of Jesus. I was tired of the powerlessness in my own life over some of the things that I had struggled with since I was a child. I was tired. And in that tiredness and in that cry that came into my heart, suddenly there was a willingness in me. I see it now. I didn't understand it then, but like those in Joshua chapter 5, there was a willingness in me to go in and lay hold of what God had for me, no matter what it cost me. I had to die to the desire to be loved by everybody. I had to die to the desire to be well spoken of. I had to die to the natural shame that all of us have. And isn't it sad? It's a sad thing to me. I'll never fully understand it. We're not ashamed when we lied and cheated and stole and everything else we did. We're not ashamed of that. And then we come to God, the one who created us, and now suddenly we're quiet and just so ashamed. What a tragedy. What foolishness when you really think of it. I was just tired of it. And God met me sovereignly when I got tired and brought me into the supernatural life that he promises. And I remember those days like they were yesterday. Some of you know the story. A bunch of ex-cons laid their hands on me, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. It had to be that way. I had to be willing to stand out and be criticized and threatened and ridiculed and laughed at. But I knew there was something that God had for my life. something deeper, not just for mine, but for every Christian person who's here today. There's something much deeper for your life than perhaps what you've settled for up to this point. You must let the love of God draw you into it. It's not something that you can be condemned into. It doesn't work that way. It's the love of God that constrains us, calls us. You know, one of the Old Testament scriptures says, "Draw me and I'll run after you." And the moment my heart reached out to God, I felt his heart reach out to me. It was only a few days after I cried out in my car that he met me and filled me with the Holy Spirit and began to sovereignly lead my life, opened prison doors and set me free, and took me to places throughout the world that I never, ever dreamed, because I couldn't have done it in my own strength. There was no chance. There was no hope of it. I often think that he took me in my weakness and did what he did in my life as an example for those that are here today, that I have the privilege of speaking to, saying, it's as simple as this: what God did for me, God will do for you. But we have to have this willingness to be set apart as the people of God. We have to die. We have to die to our dreams and ambitions, as well as die to our fears and our failures. We have to die to everything. Dead men don't generally leave a list in their coffin beside them of why they died. They just die. Buried with him in baptism, yielding ourselves to the will of God, unashamed to be made a public spectacle of, if that's what it's going to take in this generation, but raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit of Almighty God, and brought into the power of a new and an endless life. And I thank God for this with all my heart. And the cry of my heart lately is, oh God, let the report of my death to an old way of living and the pathway to a new life in me be true. Let it be true. Let it not be a religious thing. Let it be true. God, let me lay hold of the life that you have for me in Christ. I thank God for that with all my heart. I feel this morning like Paul did. I've not fully attained, but I leave behind me that which should be left behind, and I move forward and press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's always more for the believer in Jesus Christ. There's always a new victory. There's always another change. There's always something that begins to abound in us that could only be attributed to the Spirit of God inside of us. Always something that keeps us alive till the last day, in a sense, physically speaking, anticipating this outward working of the Spirit of God within us. Oh, thank God. I'm stronger than I've ever been now. Because my strength is not in me anymore. I understand now what Paul said: when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I've lost all the natural steam, when all the natural zeal is gone, now Jesus can take over. Now he can speak. Now he can be God. Now he can love the people the way he wants to. Now I can lead the people the way they need to be led. This message is not for the strong. This message is for the weak. When you get to the point of saying, God, I can't, but I want to, that's Joshua's crowd. I'm willing, Lord, that you put a mark in me of a hunger for you that just never goes away, and a willingness to be identified as a son or daughter of God. And by God's grace, may my life be a testimony in the earth. 120 people, folks, changed the whole known world of their day. We've got almost 10,000 here in Times Square Church. And when you look at that, New York City becomes so small when you realize the potential that's here. The testimonies in this room, The fruit that could be born for the kingdom of God. The preachers that could be raised up from street corners. Because somebody told them there is a God who loves them and died for them. The incredible potential for God's kingdom that is right here. We don't have to look anywhere else. I thank God for every other church in New York City. And I prayed with all my heart that every church come alive in Christ. But there's enough potential right here to touch New York City for Jesus Christ. If you and I be willing to press in and say, Lord, whatever you have for me and all that you have for me, I want it. I'm going to buy that field. I want the treasure, but I want the field. Wherever it leads me, wherever it takes me. I think of the numbers of Bible studies that could be started in the workplace. I think of the preachers that are here, and you don't even know you're a preacher yet. Stop looking in the mirror. Start looking in the Word of God. Listen to the voice of God. He'll tell you. He'll whisper to you. Many of these things are preposterous in the natural. Foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Jesus opened a way to eternal life and abundant life, and a life that's a testimony of the reality of the risen Christ in the earth. Thank God. Thank God I'm not relegated to an argument. Thank God I don't have to go on shows and debate doctrine. Thank God all I have to do is come alive in Christ. One preacher said years ago, he had crowds gathering around him in the thousands, and somebody said, Brother so-and-so, how is this happening? He said, it's easy. I just get on fire and people come and watch me burn. Hallelujah. Get on fire, folks. Get on fire now. Get on fire. Ask God for a song that can't be put out, a light in your eye that can't be extinguished, wisdom that can't be stood against, a testimony that is real. Ask God for this fire to come into your life now. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. I happen to believe that you and I might be in the last generation. I don't know that for sure, but there's a strong chance that we are. The one thing that's in my heart is we're not going out defeated. We're not going to live in a wilderness. We're going in. We're going to possess what is ours in Jesus Christ. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. But you and I are going to stand, and we're going to walk into the promise of new life in Jesus Christ. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the holy name of Jesus. Glory to your name, O God. Glory to your name. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Glory to the name of Jesus. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll touch the sick and they shall be healed. Prison doors will open. Blinded eyes will see. Wounded hearts will be healed. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory, glory. I'm not willing just to live as an argument in this generation. No, no, no. To we who are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Thank God. Old and young, rich and poor, educated and uneducated of every language, every race, every culture on the face of the earth. Glory to God. Jesus Christ is willing to be God to us again in this generation. But we must go in. We must go in. We have to go in at this moment in history. Praise God. Folks, our little services are not going to do it anymore. Our casual prayer meetings are not going to do it anymore. No, there's got to be people who get up and go in and say, Mighty God, Mighty God, Mighty God, this nation is not going down on my watch. I'm going to stand up in the name of Jesus Christ, and His name is going to be glorified. Hallelujah. Is the report of your death true? Thank God. I believe mine is. Thank God. Oh, Jesus. It's not just a message today, folks. I know that God's speaking. In my heart, I know it. I know He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. Because it's not just about us. It's about many others that will find Him if we make the right choice. They'll see Him. They'll come alive because of the Christ in us. But I'm not going to tell you there's not a price to be paid for this. It wouldn't be true. It may not be easy. But God will be glorified. And there are no limits to what He will do. Father, glorify Thy name. That's got to be the cry of your heart now. It's the cry of mine. Glorify Thy name, whatever it means, whatever kind of path that lays out for me. Glorify Your name. Whether I understand it or I don't care anymore. Glorify Your name. Give me faith beyond anything I've ever had before. Help me to believe what I read. Give me the courage to lay hold of it, the boldness to speak it, and the passionate love of God that compels me to not be afraid of the faces of men. Perfect love casts out fear. Give me a right spirit, O God. Help me, is the constant cry of my heart, to represent the Jesus who went to a cross. Help me, God, for the sake of Your name and for the souls of people. God, help me, is the cry of my heart. And Lord, help this church. Help us, Jesus, in this generation we're living in. Don't let the devil have the last laugh in this generation. And Father, I thank You, Lord God, that You will give us the courage to press in and lay hold of everything that You have for us. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, not to draw back. Help us to do what we know is right and to trust You for the power to live the life that You have laid out for us. We ask only that our lives would be sovereignly touched of God and an irrefutable testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord God. We are weak, but You are strong. Give us the courage and the desire and the will to honor You in this hour in which we live. And Father, I thank You for it. In Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you, if this is the cry of your heart today, in the annex at home in Roxbury as well. If it's really in your heart to say, Father, glorify Thy name through me. It's a personal thing now. Whatever that means, whatever it takes, wherever it leads me, I want You to glorify Your name. And He'll give you the courage to walk the pathway that He'll lay out before you. But if that's in your heart as we stand, and I want to ask a favor today. I've noticed this the last few weeks. Now listen to me. When we stand and give an altar call, I notice the people who are leaving become a hindrance to those who are trying to respond. I think that's highly inappropriate in this church. You should have enough respect. If this message doesn't touch you, you should have enough respect to honor those that are moving towards God and not be hindering them in the aisles. We're going to stand. Your car will still be there and your hot dogs will still be on the grill when you get home. But for those who want a deeper life in Christ, you want to glorify the name of God, as we stand, would you please come? And we're going to pray together in just a moment. Lord's put something on my heart for this altar moment. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, they met Jericho, which was the deep place of impossibility. And the Lord told them just to be quiet. And I think in those 7 days where they just marched around that city, He started speaking to them about something He was going to do in each life. Because they had to go in and conquer, and everyone was going to occupy a certain part of the promised land. I'd like to take 3 minutes And Greg is going to play softly on the piano. And as he does, I want you to think about, just let God speak to you. Then we'll shout. Once you agree with God, we'll shout. Because the victory is going to be yours before you even see it. Let the Lord speak to you now. So open your heart. If you want to raise your hands, you want to be quiet, you want to pray out loud, whatever you want to do, but let him speak to you right now. Now Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the victory.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We have the victory. We have the victory. We have the victory. Glory to the name of Jesus. We have the victory. We have the victory. Glory to God. Give him a shout of praise in this house.